This morning we would have a look at one of those covenants that were mentioned in the cards, so that we can have assurance of salvation. Hopefully by the time we're finished, if you're a Christian, you will realize that none of you will be lost, and even if you die, you will be raised on the last day. So hopefully as we go through this, you can actually see why the Lord Jesus Christ could say that. So I thought we would look at what is known by theologians as the covenant of redemption. Sometimes when we pick up our Bibles, we begin at the very beginning in Genesis 1. We think that this is the start of everything that ever was. That Genesis 1:1 is true, that it is true that it's when our world began. But there was something there before our world began. In the beginning, God. So God was there before the world in which we exist came into being. In the beginning, God, who is a spirit. John 4:24 states, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So before our material world existed, there was a spiritual being, the God of heaven and earth. He was there before bringing our world into being. And we need to remember that this God of ours, in essence, has three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So they existed as one essence before the worlds were formed. We need to try and get that into our heads before we start reading our scriptures any further than Genesis 1:1. That God already existed, that this spiritual being, if you like, there was a spiritual realm in which our God existed. What that spiritual realm was like, I don't know. There's not much of a mention of it in scriptures. But we have to come to that conclusion when we're reading our Bibles. And this God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had a plan that they would bring the world into being, that they would create the world. So we have to discover then the end for which God, in three persons, the end for which he made the world. Why are we here? Why did he create the world? Why did he create you? Why did you marry a particular individual? Why did you have children? What is the end for which God created the world? Why is there a pandemic at this time in our world? Why do we become ill? What is the end for which God created the world? And we have to understand that God can never lose control of anything in our world. Our God does not need to make any contingency plans that something happens and he has to readjust things. No. He understands everything that is happening. And he had this plan right at the very beginning. And that plan was primarily that God the Son would have a bride. And that's the central focus of all human history. Everything that is happening in our world is moving to that one drumbeat that God is gathering in a people for himself who would form the bride of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every little thing. If a sparrow falls to the ground, he knows it. If some of your hairs fall out in the shower, he knows it. And we have to understand this then, that he has a plan. And the central focus of that plan is for a bride to come into being for his Son. You have to understand that part of creation, when this particular part of creation actually took place, we don't know, but there were created angels that we come across in Scripture. So when did the angelic world come into being? It would seem that it came into being before our world was created, but they are part of creation. But these, the angelic world, are just servants of this plan of redemption, of God gathering a people for himself, or particularly for his bride. Of course, we have fallen angels who are the enemies of God, one of them being Lucifer himself. But you can actually see that that's the whole reason for the world existing. John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So there are a group of people that the Father has given the Son from before the worlds were formed. And those people will come to the Son. That's what our Lord said, did he not? Verse 37. All that the Father has given me before the worlds were formed. We'll see that as we go through. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And then in verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. He was sent from heaven to this earth to redeem a people that the Father had given to him. If you're a Christian, you're one of those particular individuals that the Father gave to the Son. And you should consider yourself extremely blessed that God has chosen you, that God sent his Son to redeem you at great cost, the death, the life's blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was sent by the Father, verse 37 and 38, and it was always the Father's will. This is the will, the intention of God the Father, to send his Son to earth to redeem these people. This plan from eternity past. There was this covenant of redemption in this council in eternity past, if you can use that phrase, eternity past. This council in eternity past between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that this bride would be gathered in throughout the whole flow of human history. And when the last one is gathered in, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised, and those of us perhaps that are alive will meet them in the air, meet the Lord in the air. But once it's finished, the trumpet will sound because the task will have been completed. So when you read your Bible then, you need always to keep that in mind. This covenant of redemption, this plan in eternity past between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It needs to be etched into your mind as a Christian. Because if you don't understand these things, you will not be able to understand your Bible. It will just be a jumbled mess of this, that, and the other thing. How does this fit with that? And how does that fit with the other thing? How does Leviticus fit with the rest of the Bible? How does Ezekiel fit with the rest of the Bible? All that complicated stuff that you read in the Bible. How does it all fit together? Well, you will partly understand that if you understand the covenant of redemption and all the other covenants of the Bible. So you need to be aware of that in your Bible. It's what the theologians call a hermeneutic. You have to have a hermeneutic. It isn't a Japanese motorbike. It's just Greek for a word that guides you through the scriptures so that you have understanding of the scriptures. So this is part of the hermeneutic, the covenant of redemption. You understand that. You know that. So when you read your Bible, that's in the back of your mind, helping you to understand the scriptures. And you understand now, hopefully, that the overarching story, the big story, or as the theologians call it, the meta-narrative, the big story that overarches everything in the Bible is the covenant of Redemption. It is the big story. It's the story that you're looking for everywhere. And if you're looking for it everywhere, you will see the promised seed, Genesis 3:15, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Galatians when you go home. The Apostle Paul will inform you that the seed, singular, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking for this promise then, going through the Old Testament, who is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. The first Adam, paradise lost. The last Adam, or the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, paradise regained, plus an awful lot more. And those are the two bookends, if you want, in scriptures, that you put everything in, and the covenant of redemption. So this is the big story that is going to guide us through our Bibles, so that we understand what is happening in our world. Why are things like they are? Why do Christians stick their head in the sand and they can't see that all of this is the hand of God? All of these things are the purposes and plans of God. What is the reason why we are where we are in the West at the moment, where people are leaving churches in their droves? Why is the Church of Jesus Christ so low in the West, when it's growing exponentially in the southern hemisphere of our world? Where there are areas that are poverty stricken, where there are areas that are persecuted, physically persecuted. The Christians are persecuted, and yet the church is growing. We need to try and understand these things rather than stick our heads in the sand. What is it that the Lord is telling us? Where is he guiding us? And you begin to understand then that all of this is moving to this overarching story, the big story of gathering a people for the Son, the second person of the Godhead. There are all these other stories then in the Bible as you come across them. You read the book of Judges. What's that all about? Israel is in an awful plight. In the book of Judges, they took a lady and cut her in pieces and sent her around the rest of the tribes. Where? This is God's covenant people, Israel. What has happened here in the book of Judges? What has gone wrong? What is the connection between that and this overarching story? The covenant of redemption. The father giving the son a bride, and the son ensuring, the Holy Spirit applying the work of the Son, ensuring that no one, Christian, if you got this, you will not be lost. Period. It was there in eternity past. God had you in mind in eternity past. And in time, the Spirit was sent to apply the work of Christ to your life, so that you were regenerated. And after you were regenerated, you cried out for salvation. And you found Christ. And you were baptized into Christ. You were immersed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you know you were in the mind of God before the worlds were formed, you were in the plan. And now you find yourself as a Christian, you know you will make it to heaven. You will not fall away completely. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but I would raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, here you are, Christian, you believe in him or into him, may have everlasting life. Yes, you might die physically in this world, but the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say, I will raise him up on the last day. Are you assured of your salvation? Or are these just words? These are words that are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. They're sealed with the blood of Christ. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. You're secure. Triple lock. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's holding you. and you will not be loved. What amazing assurance this should bring to the Christian. You were in God's mind before the worlds were formed. You were in God's mind when you came to birth. And you're in God's mind when you came to the second birth, when you believed into the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's directing and guiding and holding and keeping, pouring grace upon grace into your life so that you can sustain yourself in this present world. That's the only reason you can sustain yourself, by the way, because the grace of God is being poured into your life on a continual basis. There's a hymn that they sing in Wales. Excuse me for introducing a hymn in a psalm singing only church. But a hymn that they sing in Wales, and it goes like this: Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie great treasures. Jesus, only got two verses and it's terrible. It should have about three or four. It was written by William Williams from Pantycelyn, and it was written in the Welsh language. And when I was a pastor in Wales, I had half the congregation singing it in Welsh and the other half of the congregation singing it in English. It was being in a church where they spoke in tongues. It was amazing to hear this going on. But the Welsh sung it from their hearts. He is sufficient for me. I need nothing more than him. And you have him if you're a Christian. Grace just keeps flooding and pouring. You're standing in this torrent of grace day by day, holding you. A number of people have told me they were ill over the past few days. Why have they come through? Are you thanking God that you've come through it? Because it's just his grace that has brought you through that trial. Just amazing assurance that a Christian should have. You are immortal until the Lord takes you. So I'm so perplexed when Christians are so terrified with COVID. I mean, be realistic, wash your hands, socially distance. I'm not saying be stupid in this situation. Follow the maxim of Cromwell. You know, trust in God and keep your powder dry. Do what you can, and then trust in God. Because you're immortal until he said, my child, it's time for you to come home to a better place. A far, far better place. To me, for me to live is Christ, and to die. Have you got there as a Christian? To die. In our present world, it goes like this. To die is the worst thing that could happen to a Christian. To die is gain, because you gain Christ without remaining sin in your life. Great assurance then. Covenant of redemption, plan in eternity past. Now you're born from above, born of God, John 3. And even if we die, verse 40 of John 6, we'd be raised on the last days. We'd be given glorified bodies like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's glorified body. What a day, glorious day that will be. So you have this covenant of redemption in eternity past, this plan of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. Let's have a bit of a deeper dive into what happened in that council of God in Trinity. What the theologians call the covenant of redemption made between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just a few texts of Scripture. There are many more that we could look into, but let's have a look at a few. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. I'll get back to verse 8 and put it in context then. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, it's all of grace, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When was it given to us? Before time began. You were in God's mind before time began. If you go over to Titus then, you get the same idea then, Titus 1, just over a few pages. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised me when? Before time began. The gospel plan of salvation was put in place before time began. Some other translations have it before the ages began. The promise of eternal life was made in the council of the Trinity before anything was created. Ephesians 1 verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There was a counsel in eternity before time began, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he has you in mind, Christian. What an amazing truth. That will hold you through anything. God presents to us the knowledge of his eternal purposes and promises of salvation in the form of a covenant made in a council between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the covenant of redemption is the foundation on which the covenant of grace is established. You have a covenant of redemption when creation is brought into being and Adam falls. Now we need someone to be redeemed because they've fallen. The covenant of grace comes into play. And you see the covenant of grace as early as Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. Funny, like it was said to the devil. But the woman was listening on. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit knew that Adam would fall. He knew that the devil would tempt them. The devil is God's devil. He can't do anything without permission from God. I heard some priest on the way up on the radio. Why was I listening to a priest? Well, he was on the radio and I just listened. And he basically was calling on the archangel Michael to stop the devil doing something. God's in control of the devil. He doesn't need any angelic interference here. He knows exactly what's going on. The devil cannot do anything without God allowing him to do something. You see that in the book of Job. So the covenant of redemption then is the foundation on which grace, the covenant of grace, is established. So grace then comes to Adam and Eve. There's animals that are slain. They hadn't been slaying animals before that. Their diet was fruit. They ate from the produce of the garden. They were vegetarians at that particular moment in redemptive history. So God slew the animals and presented coverings for them, indicating to us that one day there would be a spiritual covering for them, the righteousness of Christ. God intervenes in grace. Therefore, when you begin to read your Bible from Genesis 1:1 and on, remember, the covenant of redemption has already been in place. and you're looking for it to manifest itself in history as you read through the history of the Bible. Where is this covenant of grace coming in now? The covenant of redemption morphs, if you like, into the covenant of grace. They're one and the same thing. So where does it appear as you're reading through the pages of Scripture? That's what you're looking for as you read through your Bible. That is your hermeneutic as you read through the Bible. And its purposes cannot be thwarted. No one can say unto God, what are you doing? What's the reason for you doing this? Nothing can stop this coming to pass. Isaiah 40, 13, Romans 11, 34. It cannot be thwarted or stopped. This is the drumbeat for all of human history. The covenant of redemption, the big story that's overarching everything that happens in the Bible. But if you find yourself part of that body, part of that covenant of redemption, the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will deliver you back to the Father. He gave me, he gave you to me, and I will give you back to him. Period. Nothing will thwart it. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing in the waters under the earth. See, Genesis 3:15 is the gospel. It's interesting that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Wow. That's interesting, isn't it? People had the gospel in the Old Testament. Don't believe me, read Galatians when you go home, where the Apostle Paul identifies that Abraham had the gospel preached to him. But then there are all these other stories. We're just about finished. There are all these other stories in the Bible. There are all these other covenants in the Bible. Perhaps you're a dispensationalist here this morning. I don't know whether you are or not. You might know something of the covenants. But when was the last time you ever heard anything of the covenants in a church? Bible study? Meetings on a Sunday? Let me read Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The doctrine of the covenants lies at the root of all true theology. It's a hermeneutic. It has been said that he who well understands the distinction between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace is a master of divinity. I am persuaded that most of the mistakes which men make concerning the doctrine of Scripture, there's the hermeneutic again, are based upon fundamental errors with regards to the covenant of law and grace. I've quoted a Baptist. I'd be fair, I'd quote a Lutheran. Martin Luther, the guy that started the Lutheran movement, if you like. If you do not understand the covenants, then it will be extremely difficult for you to know if someone is indeed a Christian. The doctrine of justification. Luther thought you needed to understand the covenants of Scripture. Now that's down to us as pastors. We haven't taught people the covenants. I could give you more theologians, from Presbyterians to Baptists. Spurgeon went on, the works covenant of grace hermeneutic is essential to the Pauline epistles. When was the last time? Maybe you'll come to East End then and get the rest of the covenants. I don't know. It's led by me and the Reverend George Spears and Mark Starrett, who's a young man who's worked with us on these things as well. So many covenants are there in the Bible. Can you name them? I've given you one, the covenant of redemption. There's the Adamic covenant, which is a covenant of works. What comes after the covenant with Adam? You remember? It's the Noetic covenant. What comes after the Noetic covenant? Only 8 people see it. Now we start it all over again. God goes to a place called Ur of the Chaldees and calls out a guy called Abram to start off with, but then he becomes a father of many nations. That's the gospel. It becomes the Abrahamic covenant. What comes after the Abrahamic covenant? Well, there's a covenant of circumcision. That's an interesting one. If you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist, it should be interesting. Covenant of circumcision. What comes after that then? There's the Mosaic covenant. And what comes up after that? Are you ready for it? A better covenant. The new covenant. Read the book of Hebrews. This is a better covenant. What covenant are you in? The covenant of works? Or the better covenant? My covenant might be better than yours because you're not a Christian yet. And I'm in the better covenant. I'm in Christ. You know that the covenant, the new covenant, was made between the Father and the Son. That's why the whole of the Old Testament and human history is there before the Lord Jesus Christ, to show man that he cannot, it is impossible for him to redeem himself. So the Father sends the Son, who takes upon himself flesh and becomes a perfect man. Perfect God at the same time. There's a conundrum for you. And the Son walks around the table, as it were, to there. And the Father is still here. And the Father is saying to the Son, the covenant of works, the keeping of the law, has to be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, fulfilled the covenant of works. He kept the whole law. And if you're outside of Christ, you're still in that covenant. He kept that covenant for his people. And those that are in him, God looks upon them as if they have kept the covenant as well, because they're in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, young person, please repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't work your way to heaven. I have a grandson who's 7, and Granny was saying to him on a number of occasions, Joshua, you should be doing this. Joshua, you should be doing that. Joshua, why are you not doing... How many times have I told you, Joshua, to do those things? And young Joshua, who's 7, replied, but Granny, I can't. I try so hard, but I can't. Why? We're still in the covenant of works. You can't if you're in the covenant of works. But if you repent and believe into the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find yourself with this propensity to do what mum and dad say. It's hard, isn't it, to do what mum and dad says? Go to bed. Don't want to go to bed. And eventually you go to bed, but you're stomping on the stairs on the way up to bed. So you're protesting as you go up the stairs. You're doing it, but I really don't want to do it. But see, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God will direct you to do those things that you should be doing. So I hope that's of some insight for you. It's only a brief insight into the covenant of redemption or the covenant of grace. Perhaps you'll look into it yourself. If you want to look into one of the fundamental covenants in the Old Testament, look into the Abrahamic covenant. Read Genesis 12. Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, and look for all the nuances that you see in those 3 chapters. The first giving of the covenant in Genesis 12, the ratification of the covenant in Genesis 15, and then the covenant moving forward, the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17. May God help us to understand these covenants, because if we understand the covenants, according to Spurgeon and Luther, we know our Bible a lot better. Let's turn to our concluding Psalm, then, 130. Is that right, Colin? Yeah.